We're on Acts chapter 19, sermon 21 of our walk through the book of Acts. And as you've heard a bit earlier, the title for this morning's sermon is Don't Quit the Holy Spirit. The theme for the entire series is simply Don't Quit the Mission. Because Acts is a recording of Holy Spirit-inspired and empowered acts of the apostles. Their mission activities, the evangelistic endeavors, and also the ups and downs and the challenges and the vicissitudes of their lives and ministries. And trust me, as you have heard over the last few months, plenty of drama in the book of Acts, especially when we get to the Pauline mission trips. We've had a two-week break from the series. I might have to catch you up, but that will take too long. And I know we've had a few long services in the recent past, so we'll try and keep it in a reasonable time frame today. Acts chapter 19, I'm reading the entire chapter. Yes, I know, shoo. But trust me, you would be better served by me reading the words of Scripture and just leaving it there and let the Holy Spirit do His work. I don't want to even say it's a bonus for me to preach, but it is a necessity. The trustees pay my salary, and that was in the contract. The Word of God is really where the great value is at. It reads as follows, Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Evidence, Pastor Peter Anderson, that boxing is in the Bible. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, and while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Then there's a riot. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, this is the first union meeting in Acts, "You know, my friends, that we received a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Mob mentality. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." We're lucky if we could have a 2-hour service for Jesus. The city clock quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and they are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, it has been my custom to give you a summary of the previous sermon in this chapter. I'm not going to do that this morning in terms of the last sermon for time's purposes, but I do have somewhat of a summary of who Paul is and the progression that Paul made from heretic to apostle. And I use the term heretic because it was a term that was ascribed from Paul to those who followed Jesus. How could you proclaim that Jesus, a man, is the Messiah? They had major issues with that. And then he became this follower of Christ and was now himself called a heretic and became one of those people who were charged and persecuted by the Jews and other authorities, as we see here in Ephesus. And so to that end, I've written a short poem entitled "Sight of the Heretic." It reads as follows, and this is Paul's journey. "Seeing heresy, error, and judgment, spitting self-righteous punishment, surrounded by like-minded unknowingness, steeped in a misguided ignorance. Some poor souls cross my path. Shame on them. They will know my wrath. Scathingly, my thoughts put them in bondage, since you choose to believe this garbage. Supported, ratified, and funded, scales of religiosity make you the hunted. So sure of my mission, I'm making God proud. Sad specimen, truly I am, blinded by a cloud. Sun rays illuminate my way. Surely what I see confirms my shadow play. Say, what if you cannot truly see sightless realities functioning all around you be? Savior revelations, phenomenon of grace, slices your vision open, blinding you to divine showcase. Safe you are for now, sabotage plans and all. See your God and Savior onward to the call. That's it. And so Paul, Saul, moves from someone who is a devout Pharisee Jew, persecuting Jews who believe Jesus is the Messiah, has a real Holy Spirit-inspired encounter with the person of Jesus on his road to Damascus. He is blinded for a while. Scales fall off his eyes a few days later. And he now becomes a proponent and not an opponent of the very gospel that he despised. He moves from heretic to heretic. But he moves from cursed to blessed. And I wonder how many people, just by means of introduction, still have to make that progression. Still are very critical of people who love Jesus. Especially if you love Jesus too much. Do you know that's what you get in the church these days? You won't usually get people who are atheists or even agnostic in church. It's a possibility. But generally you don't. But what you do get is this false belief of refined Christianity. And what is refined Christianity? Refined Christianity is this idea that we must just have enough of Jesus to make us holy, but don't go overboard with the Savior. Don't get too radical. Martin, your son go to Uganda and missionize. His son a few weeks ago went into a synagogue, walked up to the pulpit and started preaching and teaching from the book of Hebrews. That's crazy. Why would you do that? That's the type of stuff that Paul does after his eyes have been opened. We just want enough of Jesus to save us from hell. Refined Christianity. Don't make a disturbance. Don't cause a riot. Don't make a noise. Certainly don't ask me to pay 120 rand for a high tea. It's crazy. But that's exactly what Jesus demands. There is no middle road. The revelatory philosophy and theology revelation is simply this. You must either be hot or you must be cold. It's not saying you must be right or you must be wrong. It's saying that you must be completely sold out in terms of your identity and your purpose to Christ. Hot water was used to cure material in terms of color. Cold water was used for the same process to bring the temperature down. They were both useful. Lukewarm water would achieve nothing in the process of curing leathers and materials. You've got to be useful to God. You've got to be all in and not just into Christianity or Christ so that you can appear refined, educated, and knowledgeable. Having said that, I've divided this entire chapter into four portions. And the theme, of course, is don't quit the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is working here in extraordinary, miraculous ways. In verses 1 to 7, the first portion, which is sometimes controversial, but it shouldn't be because it's quite clear, is you see the Holy Spirit working through a prophet. And the prophet over here is John the Baptist. Now, he's dead already. But the Holy Spirit had already done his work. Now we know that the Spirit of God was upon John the Baptist. He even leaped for joy in his mother's womb when a fetal baby Jesus in his mother's womb when they were in the same proximity and they connected. All right? So even pre-birth, here's a guy who celebrated Jesus. Just very quickly, can I ask you to learn the skill, I've said this before, to celebrate your neighbor. Don't just save him. And so the story of the Good Samaritan is someone who saves his neighbor who is unnamed. The assumption has always been that that victim was Jewish, but the text doesn't say that. It just says he came from Jerusalem. He was traveling from that point, but we don't know what his ethnicity was. And I think the Bible leaves that question mark there purposefully because any person in need is deserving of Christian charity and ministry. We don't ask questions. We'll help where help is needed. And so he's helped and he is saved from his victimhood. But he's not exactly celebrated. In the womb, John the Baptist is great already because a Jesus who is unable to perform anything except gestate for 9 months is celebrated and he jumps for joy. I'm going to do the thing that preachers, very often don't like. Or rather, the congregants don't like. But turn to your neighbor and say this to them. Because you might never have heard this said to you before. I celebrate you. And don't lie, no? Say it like you mean it. You can turn to your spouse. It's all right. I see Renee sitting alone there. I see some of you are getting hugs. You, Samar, get celebrated with interest. That's quite good stuff. Listen, I'm feeling a bit out. No one said, can you just say to me also, please? Thank you. Bless you all. And that's it's a mighty good skill to learn and to know. Even people that can offer you nothing, don't just save them. Become like the greatest preacher, prophet ever, Jesus says that of his own cousin, that's John the Baptist, because he celebrated Jesus even before there was something to celebrate. Celebrate the people around you even when there isn't much reason. Sometimes even when there's a reason not to. Husbands, celebrate your wives even when you think there's a reason at this moment not to celebrate her. Well, no, and I'm not just saying that tongue in cheek. I just celebrated my anniversary. I'm on a relational high, buddy, so don't worry. Right? Sometimes there are tensions in your relationship. And then you have to remind yourself why you marry this person. That usually happens to Janine, not to me. But but I've got to learn to see the value in it. And in that sense, I am being prophetic. And there's many definitions for what prophetic means, but in this sense it means to proclaim a reality that is not yet experienced. And it is a faith exercise. John the Baptist jumps, leaps for joy in the womb. But God is working through this now deceased John in disciples of his, presumably from Jerusalem, but they're now in Ephesus. And they had not heard the gospel yet. And the Holy Spirit has worked through a partial message and an unfulfilled ministry cut short by a political leader that was errant. He listened to the lover instead of listening to God. And so we had John the Baptist beheaded in prison. And so I want you to understand that what's happening here is something that could be happening in your life. Is it possible that you only got part of the message? I want to give you a little kind of trap of unfair gelijking degrees of comparison. You get people who are completely opposed to God, heretics if you want. They are either agnostics or atheists, or they just hate. They might not even disagree that there is a God, but they just hate the God that is. They don't like the God of the Bible because he's a party pooper. He cramps your style. He puts boundaries onto your hedonism. He doesn't allow you to flail without purpose and calls you to a laser-like focus to serve Him, worship Him, and missionize for Him. And if you don't enter into that very narrow pathway of thinking and activity, then your life seems to go completely out of control and you probably die early and alone. And if you don't, you end up alone for eternity, ultimate aloneness. So some people don't like that. But they are at the bottom of the scale in terms of their relationship with God. Enmity towards God, and it's expressed and manifested. And then you get to step up. Those who might be agnostic simply means I don't know if there is a God. And I live my life as if there isn't one. Thank you. And those are the people who are also born out of nature in enmity towards God, but they live a more refined moral lifestyle. They have a sense of right and wrong. They're not too perturbed about the moral claims of God, but that's okay for you. It's just not okay for me. But I'm not offended by anything to everybody. You can choose what you want to be. That's not a problem. And then you get your third tier, the most powerful expression of humanity. Those are the ones who walk in the center of God's will, both affectionately, I love God, and also both purposefully, I work for God. And just by the way, most marriages, we've had some time to deconstruct our own relationship, Janine and I. And this is one of the things that I wrote in my notes this past 2 weeks. In deconstructing our relationship, our affections must be exclusive. But I can't just love you exclusively. I also have to work for you exclusively. Does that make sense? In other words, my salary predominantly goes to my wife and my family. And to support them, I work for her and her offspring, our offspring. Right? I'm not working for some other woman. And my money's not going to some other woman somewhere else. Are you all with me here? Right. And so there's this duality of expression in our relationship with God. It is, I affectionately love you exclusively, but I also work for you exclusively. It's the same with God. And so this prophet John the Baptist, he calls his people with the knowledge that he has at the time to repent. Let me explain the baptism of repentance. Baptism simply means immersion, and it has the connotation of submission. That is why you kind of are completely put under the wetness, the water, to show that every part of your body is saturated, covered in that which you are baptized in. And here, this is repentance. This is simply saying, I will never do what I'm repenting of again. And so they know the laws of Yahweh. They know the demands of God in the Old Testament. And they know they have not met up to it willfully. And so John the Baptist calls them to repent of their knowing rebellion against God and His law. Their affections as well as their doings. Their purpose. And many of these are, they are convicted of their stand before Yahweh, and they therefore repent to get into right spiritual communion with the God, their creator. It's up to that point that they express divine spirituality, and then Jesus comes along. But they've never heard of Jesus. They don't know about the cross. They don't know about the atonement. They don't know about the resurrection. They don't know about Pentecost that had just happened 50 days later. They simply know about John the Baptist calling them to repentance. And then Paul says to them, listen here, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul realizes, okay, you are believers, but you haven't heard of Jesus yet. Do you know there are people like that? Even today, there are people who hear about this name Jesus, but they got no clue as to who He really is, what He's really performed, what function He serves in saving humanity today. And they need someone like you and me to explain it. The Apostle Paul explains it to them, and then he baptizes them not in repentance, he baptizes them in Christ Jesus. Now, that includes repentance, of course, for your sins. But it includes also a recognition that the Son of God has paid the price for your sins, past, present, and future. God works through a prophet. The Holy Spirit works through even those who don't have the full picture. But he brings you up to speed. Now, there's a few theological questions over here that have been asked through the ages. Let me give you one. Is it possible, should everyone be baptized with the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, as it easier, and prophesying? My short answer to that is no. If you disagree, no big deal. However, I will tell you this. It is possible to be filled, enactioned, and saturated by the Holy Spirit in multiple times in your lives. And when that happens, the true Christian, speaking in tongues is an incarnational activity. I'm meeting you where you at. I'm adopting your language, your culture, your station in life, and I'm preaching the gospel there. I'm not asking you to come here. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It humbles you to get to other people. You are no longer a proud person. A supernatural act changes you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to speak in the tongues and the languages of other people. And if you still have the mentality, you must come to church and you must do it my way and you must do it our way and you must speak my language or my version of a language, well, it's not incarnational. Certainly not Holy Spirit. The second thing that he does is he says, hey, not only will I make you speak their language, the oracles of God, I'm also going to make you prophesy. I'm going to make you preach the gospel in clarity and apply it to every single aspect of human endeavor. Prophesy. If you're a Christian and you're functioning in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be incarnational and you're going to prophesy the oracles of God and relate it to every aspect of our humanity. From verses 8 to 12, we've got the second major portion. So first, God works through a prophet. Secondly, God works through props. Artifacts. It says here these extraordinary miracles were so extraordinary because, well, in fact, aren't all miracles extraordinary? But these were extraordinary, extraordinary. All right? And again, this has caused, I wanted to call this, Ronnie, the Benny Hinn section. In fact, after the service, if you'd like to buy some handkerchiefs I've sneezed into, feel free. It's been anointed. But in this part, the Spirit of God works so powerfully in Ephesus that even handkerchiefs that Paul had prayed over or touched, when other people touch them, they get physically healed. Or demons flee from their being. And so props are even used by the Holy Spirit. Now, is this normative? No. Is this prescriptive? No. The passage is not telling us that we must have a special services for handkerchiefs. It's not telling us that this is a methodology for normal. In the passage itself, it says this is extraordinary. But I do want to say, at the same time, we should not be fiendish about the work of the Holy Spirit. If he wants to work with a prophet that doesn't have the full story yet, and if he wants to work with a handkerchief that needs to travel a little bit, then so be it. It's not normative. It's special. It's extraordinary, but it is possible. And we're not going to take something that is extraordinary and make it routine and normal. Certainly not. But I can tell you this. There are times when I am praying in South Africa, praying for my friend in New York. There are times when he's in New York and sending prayers across the oceans to Claremont Baptist. And those prayers are effectual. Distance, geography, and time make absolutely no difference to the power of God in prayer. And sometimes, now that's extraordinary in itself. But sometimes God will use a handkerchief, an artifact, a letter, a pen, and somehow infuse that with his enablement, his anointing, his ability. It's extraordinary. And when someone touches it, something happens. I can't explain it, and I don't have to. I just see it in Scripture, and I see it as extraordinary. And here's the thing. Just as I pray for this church to be incarnational and to be prophesying, I also pray that at some point in our lives, we would experience the extraordinary, extraordinary. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that bolster your faith? Encourage you a little bit? Now, we don't want to be like the apostles that every time something extraordinary happened, you want to make a routine out of it. You know, they want to build a booth because Moses and Elijah appeared. And you want to make that normative. That one experience is enough. We don't have to try and replicate it as routine in the church. But you must be open to the possibility that the Holy Spirit is able to do beyond what you can think of or imagine. So he works through a prophet that doesn't have it all. And he works through props that are just ordinary things in life. Thirdly, he works through blatant power. So prophet, props, and power. Look at verses 13 to 21. I need to read some of it. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So these were people who wanted to take the power, the extraordinariness of the Holy Spirit's ministry in Paul and think if we could just replicate and routine that, we will be successful. Doesn't work like that. So don't do that. But here these Jewish guys are going out casting demons, and they come to the seven sons of Sceva, and they want to prophesy deliverance to these people. And they prophesy. And the demons speak back to them and say, listen, Jesus, I know. Paul, we've heard of. Notice they know Jesus, but only heard of Paul. But who are you? Because they lacked power. They then get abused and manhandled. And that story is spread throughout Asia, and it lofts the name of Jesus as something powerful. In other words, there must be a personal relationship with God, and there must be an experience of His Holy Spirit in me. God works through simply raw anointing power upon your life. And then last but not least, the Holy Spirit even works through proconsuls. You know, he works through the courts. He works through legal processes. Because the gospel almost always affects economy. I've got two stories very quickly. Do you know that in the Welsh revival a few hundred years ago, that coal production dropped? That the preaching of the gospel had so taken over many of the coal-producing towns that coal production dropped. And when they eventually did a study, this is what they found out. It's the most amazing story. The donkeys that used to be in the mines, that once the mines, they brought it up with baskets, and then from there it goes onto a donkey's back and taken out to the carts, and then other donkeys on carriages takes it all the way down, and horses and so forth. But the donkeys, I don't know if you know this, can be stubborn. And these donkeys, the only way they would move when they got stubborn, when they didn't want to work anymore, is that the coal miners would swear at them, curse them, use foul language. And so all these miners, because of the Welsh Revolution, got saved. Bars closed. Houses of ill repute, bodellas closed, and all of these things, you know, because Jesus had changed everything now. And the miners who had salty language, and that's what the donkeys were used to. It took them months to understand what the miners were asking them or telling them to do, because they would no longer curse at the donkeys. And so the donkeys no longer moved, which means coal production came to a standstill or was way less than for a while. And that's just one story, right? There's other stories as well, because bottle shops closed and certain wineries became bankrupt, and so because people just became teetotalers. They realized, I'm working in a coal mine, I'm spending all my money on alcohol, and my kids don't have shoes and clothes and a fixed roof. And so industry just began to burgeon, brick making and building, and skills started developing and so forth. But all the other industries that were traditional in these areas, like your bottle stores and your wineries and your pubs and so forth, all closed. And it was those owners who were bitter that the gospel had been successful. And so they form a riot. This is what happens in Ephesus. And they say, you're attacking our God, because the industry of selling idols has now taken a knock. Revival had hit Ephesus. And whenever revival hits, it has an economic impact. I just want to ask you a quick question, by the way. Is your economy functioning in Satanism or in Christianity? Are you making your money off holy sanctified sources? Or are you making your money off idolatry and satanic sources? Be very careful, because when the gospel hits you, you're going to make sure that you are no longer feeding at the trough of Satan. But these guys were. And they cause a riot. And no one can stop this riot. For 2 hours, they're just chanting their religious humdrum. And then a city official gets up, who's one of them, and he says, and he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's recorded here. And he says, guys, if you've got an issue, go to the courts. But you can't be doing what you are doing. He works through the prophet. He works through the props. He works through raw power. He'll even work through the processes and proconsuls of our day, the courts. Folks, don't quit the Holy Spirit. He's all-encompassing. He's all-knowing. And he's all-powerful. And is available to you as a Jesus worshiper and follower. I don't know how you need him to work today. Do you need him to work as a prophet who will prophesy a positive end to what you are going through? Do you, even if the prophet only has part of it, part knowledge, do you need him to work through a prop? Maybe he needs to activate your car. I've got a Golf is sitting at home that needs the Holy Spirit on that battery. Maybe he'll just work through raw power. He'll just begin to save things, and miracles will happen without no one touching you or praying for you or visiting you. The Holy Spirit of God will just accomplish it. And maybe he has to work through processes. I don't know. Maybe you've got to go to court for something. Maybe you've been summoned for something. Maybe there's a hearing at work that you've got to go through. It's a process. I want you to know that even the Holy Spirit works through that. Don't quit on the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you. This church is a wonderful church. But even the seven churches in Revelation got advice from Jesus. CBC needs advice from Jesus as well from time to time. I'm being euphemistic. We certainly need more of the Holy Spirit. We certainly need more freedom. We certainly need more Holy Spirit-induced generosity. But what do you need today? And so those things I just mentioned, that's my concern. I pray, I fast, I lead the charge for those things. But you've got your own issues today. You've got your own challenges. They could be work-related. They could be relationally related. Your spouse, your marriage, your children. And they could be work-related. Your colleagues, your goals at work. A job that seems impossible to reach targets. The Holy Spirit can work through all of that. If you need him to work in your life right now, in whatever process or way, and you need some grace in that area, you can stand right now as I bring the service to a close. Don't be shy if you need to. We all at some point need to acknowledge, I need you to work, Holy Spirit. And I don't want to say I love it. I love the result. But there are times where God puts us in a situation where we know this is just so far beyond me. And God will send a handkerchief. This is so far beyond me. And God will send a proconsul to speak on your behalf that's a worshiper of an idol. This is so far beyond you. And God will send a prophet who has died before the atonement, and yet his very life still speaks the celebration of that Jesus of the atonement. Don't quit the Holy Spirit, and don't doubt the Holy Spirit. He can do it for you. Father, you see your people stand before you. You see those, dear Lord Father, also online. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that you meet them at the point of your need. Whether it is physical healing this morning, Father, you can do it. You use the handkerchief and other artifacts. Father, in raw power, won't you touch them right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I don't care what it is, HIV, chronic illnesses, bone breakage, disfigurements, whatever it is, dear Lord, you are able to do it all. Express your power in people's bodies right now in Jesus' name. I also pray for situations and circumstances that humble us, dear Lord, and defeat us. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, we don't quit you, don't quit us this morning. And I pray you bring about a divine alignment, dear Lord, that will minister to not only the recipients of your grace here this morning, but the people watching them to crumble, seeing how they will respond. And I pray, dear Lord, won't they have a mighty testimony to say, our God is great, the Holy Spirit did not quit on me. And then I pray for those who are demon-possessed, demon-oppressed, demon-influenced, or demon-motivated. In the name of Jesus, you must flee. And I pray, dear Lord Father, that you deliver every single person and believer here today that is somewhat oppressed, possessed by evil spirits. Holy Spirit, don't quit on us. We won't quit on you. And so, dear Lord Father, we commit this church to you. May we be a church that flows in the Spirit, that flows in your truth, and not only has affection for you, but also has purposeful action for you. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen.